is Lord over all. His reign will never end. Through the fire and the flood, he draws his children in. He's the light of the world, brighter than the bright.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Jacob Sessions. I am your co-host, Calvin Moore. Again, we are missing a member of our group. Unfortunately, just got a call probably about 20 minutes ago. Scott had some family matters come up, so he couldn't be here tonight. So sad times that he couldn't be here. We're praying for him and his family for what they're going through. At the moment, there's some I'm not going to go into it because he hasn't said that it's okay for me to go into. But either way, if you're out there and you're listening or watching, if you could pray for Scott Ramsey and his family right now, they're just kind of going through a tough time. Hopefully he'll be back in the next week or so. I'm not sure if he'll be here next week or not. But either way, thanks so much for tuning in and for watching and for listening. Been kind of a crazy week, but before I talk about that, I want to introduce my co-hosts to the line. David Sidebotham, what's up?
I get to be a co-host today, so that's pretty awesome. I think I'm officially going to also use that title, because before I'd just been saying, I'm David, I'm awesome, but I get to use more letters. That makes me better. I know, because if you get a doctorate, you get more money.
Not always. Just ask many of my doctorate friends.
That's unfortunate. Okay.
My friends who have doctorates, I guess. Then also we have Rachel Hargis with us. Welcome back, Rachel.
Hi, thank you. Hello,
yeah,
everyone.
We missed you last week.
Glad to be here.
We missed you. We totally missed you last week.
I know, it was so weird. It was literally like 30 seconds before we're supposed to go online. All of a sudden the internet just stopped working. So
it was clearly the will of God.
Yeah.
Yes, unfortunately, I live in an apartment
internet
building, so it's not my router to fix, so I couldn't just, like, plug it back in, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Seems like a pretty likely story. I don't see, last week I just kind of got this vibe that Rachel didn't want to talk about what we were talking about, so she was like, my internet stopped working. I don't know.
Yeah, the internet sound.
Yeah, we were actually messaging on Facebook the whole time.
Yeah, I was like, this is so stupid. Why are we talking about
it? I was looking. She kept updating her Pinterest the whole time. We were all, I don't know. But anyway, just kind of goings on in my world. I've started a new job because of the nature of it being corporate and everything. I can't say where it is, and I will never mention it by name. But started a new job, so that's kind of taking up some time, and kind of looking forward to being back in the workplace and getting to influence and people and the decisions that they're making for stuff that they want to purchase. It is retail. But kind of cool that I got to, I made some friends while I was in training, and we would go out to lunch every day, and we would go on our final day of training, which was a Wednesday. We kind of went out for dinner and drinks, and what I thought was going to be us hanging out turned into this conversation about why I believe Christianity is a true and reasonable faith, which interestingly enough, I mean, it came out of, you know, somehow the conversation came up of, you know, what are your passions? What do you do with your life? And I was telling them how, you know, I've studied, you know, apologetics, and basically I give reasoned defenses for the Christian faith. And so this young lady that I was with had all these questions and these thoughts, and she's studying anthropology or wanting to study anthropology. And so she's kind of been influenced by some of these conspiracy theory movies and things that she's read here or there on the internet, and maybe experienced in a few of her college classes that speak against Christianity. And so it was a really fruitful conversation. And thankfully I had been reading, I've read a lot of a heck of a lot of apologetics books, but I've been reading this book right now. It's called How to Talk to a Skeptic, an easy to follow guide for natural conversations and effective apologetics by Donald J. Johnson. He actually has a radio show. You can download his podcast. I believe it's the Don Johnson Show. And he and another guy just kind of go back and forth, answering people's questions, debating with atheists and agnostics and pagans and on all these things on their podcast. Fantastic book. Because of some of the stuff I read there, I was able to engage her in a different way than I might have had I not had access to that resource. So definitely a good book. It's from Bethany House Publishers. Pick it up if you are so inclined. If you like apologetics, if you like studying that kind of thing, really, really good resource. How about you guys? What are you guys reading at the moment? Reading, watching, listening to? What's going on in your guys' world?
Well, I realize I have actually been to the theater twice this week, which for someone who studied film is pretty, I mean, for me, it's pretty incredible. And I feel terrible as a film graduate. Film major? What are you after your major? You graduate, right? So I have a film major, yes. And I never watch movies now. Like, I go and I watch Don't Trust the Bee in Apartment 23 because it relaxes me. That's how I now spend my free time.
Is Rachel the Bee in Apartment 23? What's your
apartment 23?
Number, Rachel?
I'm not in 23.
So, okay. Now, anyway, the person who is in 23, are they a bee?
We actually don't have a 23.
See, oh, okay. There's a reason for that. The bees tend to accumulate there. So. But like, what ends up happening though is you end up seeing so many of certain genres, you just get jaded. So I think I'm discovering girly sitcoms for the first time, and it's new to me. Oh. So I'm actually kind of enjoying it. But I went back to my traditional. Which was Thor and Ender's Game.
Okay, before we talk about those movies, I'm going to need your man card right now. I'm going to need to revoke it.
Your man card
is under review.
My man card can't be under review because I have confidence in my sexuality to watch girly movies.
If you can answer the question confidently, which girl on Sex and the City would you be if they were real? If you can answer that question confidently, I'm going to have to confiscate your card.
I don't even know who those are. Like, I know that Sex and the City was a thing which existed. I don't even know how many characters they were. I know apparently they wear dresses sometimes at least, right? I guess they must be fashionable. I'm trying to guess things about the show which people like right now.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. So you saw Thor and you saw Ender's Game. What were your thoughts?
I thought Ender's Game, pacing wise was problematic, but visually, and when I mean visually, I mean the representation of how things could realistically look given the premises of the science fiction, I thought it was astounding. I thought it was the best example of space combat I have ever seen in a movie. I really enjoyed the first half of Thor. I thought it was really funny. I found myself laughing at the second half of Thor. Which I don't think it ruined the experience. I'm not going to say I didn't enjoy it. I really enjoyed it. If anyone wants a funny movie, they should go see it. But they have to realize they're going to see a climax which boils down to what you'd expect from a Disney movie. And then you realize, oh, wait, yeah. Okay.
Well, I mean, I saw both movies. I hated Ender's Game. I thought it was atrocious.
Interesting. Why?
I just thought it was terrible. I think so much stuff hit the cutting room floor in terms to move.
Because saying it's terrible when someone asks why it was terrible is a tautology.
I thought the movie was terrible because it left a lot of what was in the book on the cutting room floor. And so a lot of things felt lost in translation. It was like when you got to like the third or fourth Harry Potter book, and you knew those books started being like longer and longer, so lots of stuff had to be left out, and people just got like really upset. I felt like there was a lot of backstory from Ender's Game that was, you know, completely left out, or I felt like something was missing.
Do you really think that's judging it fairly as a movie, though? I mean, not as a book, but as a movie on its own right.
Okay, so what I'm saying is, yes, okay, so I read the book, and so I try when I read the book to not come to a movie as like, well, the book was better. But literally, it felt like pieces were missing. So when I saw like the first Harry Potter movie, I had read the book, and there were plenty of pieces missing, but the movie still, on its own merits, felt like a movie, like it was whole from beginning to end, okay? So, but when you got to the third or fourth movie, you started to feel like things were missing. Not just like, oh, the book was better, but things are actually literally like this part doesn't make any sense because something's not
I kind of I kind of have an agreeance and a disagreeance with that. And the first one's my impression, and that's the agreeance. And the second one is someone else's impression who hasn't read the book, and that's the disagreeance.
Which they just felt like it was a whole thing.
In a deeper analysis, there was a lot of really weak acting and really weak emotional development and characters not Ender, which made me feel like there was no context for how he was acting. It felt really strange. It had really strange pacing because there was so much taken out. And everyone I know who's read the book has postulated that so much was lost in the cutting room floor that it would be confusing to someone who hadn't read the book and therefore not good as a standalone movie. The problem is...
I don't think it was confusing, but I still... Like, I took my girlfriend. She'd never read the book, and she was not confused at all. She's not a big sci-fi person, so she did kind of...
Well, I mean, that's the thing. You got to take... It's a sci-fi movie for sci-fi fans. The sci-fi fans I know who've seen it, and not very many, we're talking about two or three people, actually really liked it.
Yeah, I just...
I mean...
I was not a fan.
Yeah. Yeah, that's fair.
I was not a fan. But Thor, like, now that I've thought about what you've said, because we said we were going to talk about this online, because I saw you say something about it on your Facebook. When I saw it, I really enjoyed everything that I saw. And I even said, you know, what the first three Star Wars movies, Episode 1, 2, and 3, what they should have been is what Thor ended up being. Like, it was that awesome to me, at least visually. And you know, when they're, I'm not going to try to ruin the movie for everybody, but visually I thought the movie was what Star Wars could have been. And plot wise, it was what Star Wars could have been, but it wasn't. But then I started thinking about, you know, some of the stuff that you were saying, like, you know, the second half of the movie kind of got really silly. And at first I was like, no, you know, cause I'm, you know, filtering it through the fact that I really love this movie. But then I was like, yeah, it was silly. And, you know, Kat Dennings' character, the girl assistant, she's kind of there for that plucky comic relief, and things kept going when they were, second half of the movie was very silly, but it was a good movie. Like you said.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, overall, I'd recommend anyone who wants to see art was amazing in Thor. If you just want to see great art, go see Thor. It's funny. It's entertaining. On those merits, go see it. If you want a good movie, go see 12 Years a Slave.
Good enough. If you go see Thor and you're a nerd like I am, stay all the way through the credits, because there are actually two post-credit scenes. In all the Marvel movies, they always do like a post-credit scene. And they've been doing it like halfway through the credits, but they did one halfway through and all the way through.
Dude, I missed the last one then.
And so.
Oh.
Yeah. You didn't really miss anything. You saw the one you needed to see halfway through, but if you didn't stay till the end, there's kind of one more scene that sets up, I think, Avengers 3, but it's not too big, and I can tell you about it off air, because you're not going to be upset.
I'll just look it up on YouTube.
Anyhow, Rachel.
Hi.
I
don't know what is happening over there.
We had our nerd conversation there for a minute. Yeah,
I have so many responses to everything that you just said. First of all, I watched the episodes of the Bee in Apartment 23, and it's so stupid. So if you actually want to watch, like, good girl TV, you should watch Gilmore Girls, because it's witty and quippy and fun.
That's so, right. I think if you're a girl and you say you don't like Gilmore Girls, I have to take your girl card.
Yeah, something. I don't know. It's amazing. So just watch Gilmore Girls, because I feel like that's the
way that that's not going to happen. Like,
you're watching the Bee in Apartment 23. What do I even know about you? I don't.
I feel like I don't even know you. I feel like I don't even know you.
I like it because it's an Obama smile on the inside to know that, and I feel like people I know in my life, some of them are actually that terrible, and I'm like, it's funny.
Fair enough.
Like Gilmore Girls, though, I always said, like, Gilmore Girls is like the West Wing without the politics, because it's like fast-paced, fast-talking, moving from place to place. I really did like that about the 1.5 episodes of the show that I've actually seen, because all the girls on my college campus liked it, and so I think in the 5 years that I was in college, walking through commons areas, I may have gotten an entire episode in. I don't know.
Well, it's quite good. Just the dialogue is so good, and I've watched it with guys before, and they're like, they feel really weird about it at first, because they're like, I shouldn't be watching this, I'm a man. But then they start to get into it, because they're like, wow, this is really witty and really funny, and I have to, like, think to keep up with the dialogue. So anyway, there's that.
I'm going to guarantee you, when they're on the basketball court or whatever, they're out playing sports with their buddies, and they're like backing the other dude up to, you know, to the goal or to, you know, to the basket. They're not going to be like, hey, dude, you see the latest episode of Gilmore Girls? That was sweet, wasn't it? No.
I mean, you can keep it on the DL. Like, it can be a secret thing, but it still needs to be a thing, okay?
Things to keep on the DL.
What else did you say? Oh, I haven't seen or read Ender's Game or Thor. I haven't actually seen a movie in, like, months. So,
What was the last movie you saw?
Monster in Law. Is terrible. I hated it. It was like the most stressful movie I've ever seen. I was like, this is
okay. So, what was the last good movie you saw in the theater? I feel like you wasted a trip to the movies for that one.
Yeah.
I'm just talking about watching the movie in general. That was the last movie that I watched.
Anywhere, at home, at theaters, the last cinematic experience which you actually enjoyed, even a little.
I don't even know. I couldn't even tell you. I think the last one I saw in theaters was like Hunger Games.
Wow. You know the next one's about to come out, right?
Like, I know, I'm really excited.
Are you going to go see that?
If I want girly stuff, I can go see Hunger Games, right?
There you go. Perfect.
See, there we go.
Yeah, I don't know if Hunger Games is necessarily just a girl thing, though. It's a girl as the hero. It's not just for girls.
I think it's a girly thing.
All right. Well, anyway.
Whatever. I'm a huge Jennifer Lawrence supporter, so.
I mean, if I went to see it, that's why I'd see it.
She was in X-Men First Class, and she's coming up in the new X-Men movie next year, where she played She played Mystique, right? Was she Mystique?
Yeah.
Okay, so she will be in that. The preview for that just came out, the new X-Men movie, Days of Future Past, which will be really interesting, because you have the cast of the new X-Men movie with the cast of the old X-Men movies, and Bryan Singer, the original director of Part 1 and 2, is back for this one. So I'm really interested in seeing. Yeah, he did screw up Superman Returns. So I'm really interested in seeing what he does with this one. But he seems to know his way around X-Men and the themes of X-Men.
I'll just say Superman Returns was not as bad as X-Men 3.
No, and Brett Ratner did X-Men 3, the director of the Rush Hour movies. So, anyway.
That makes sense.
That's neither here nor there. Also, a preview is coming out tomorrow. This is weird. Talking about a preview that's releasing. Angelina Jolie is playing Maleficent, who was the bad queen. She was the bad queen in Sleeping Beauty, right? And I want to say Maleficent showed up in more than just Sleeping Beauty, but anyway, I could be wrong about that.
She's an iconic character.
Yeah, I'm not a Disney aficionado, so she may have only appeared in that one and just been a big baddie. But anyway, Angelina Jolie is playing her in a live-action film about Maleficent. So I'm thinking it's going to kind of be like Wicked, where it's telling the untold tale of, you know, the Wicked Witch of the West, that kind of thing. So it's telling the untold tale of Maleficent and how she became evil. She's probably misunderstood. I don't know. We'll see when the preview comes out tomorrow, which at the time of this recording is tomorrow. So the time of this posting, when you're listening to it now, you could probably go to apple.com/trailers and actually watch the preview. So I'm actually interested in seeing how that goes, because believe it or not, I was actually a fan of the movie Enchanted. And I know I'm losing some street cred right now, but anyway, I did like that movie, so I'm interested in seeing what they do with this live action.
Defense on Man Card from earlier, I want to note, I have not seen that movie.
Oh, well, you know, it's decent, and I grew up watching all the Disney movies, so I had to see what it was
They're
all
making
about.
A new but Cinderella, too.
Live action, or it has to be live action, it can't be cartoon.
Yeah,
it cannot be a cartoon.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Okay, just making sure, because the cartoon's classic, right? They start making sequels to...
No, they're just doing a live action.
Okay, yeah.
Coming out in like a year or something.
I wonder when that's going to happen in Hollywood, because right now in Hollywood, you know, they're either mining our childhood, like Transformers, A-Team, all that stuff, coming out as movies, but now they're like doing, you know, redos of movies. Like when I was a kid, RoboCop was out, and now they've got a new RoboCop coming out. And you know, Spider-Man when I was younger came out, and now they are already doing another Spider-Man reboot. So I hope they never get to the point where they reanimate classic animated films.
No, I don't know. I don't think they will.
I mean,
I hope not, but you know, I mean, the claim has been made that Hollywood is running out of ideas, and as the culture changes, as ideas change, you know, things can become dated, even classic movies and classic cartoons. So they might try to do things that more, you know, and better reflect the culture around us now. I don't know. But I'm hoping like to God that it never
ever, turning things ever British, comes to that. I think. Like Cinderella is just, I think, like British, basically.
British?
Yeah, it's like all British actors.
Oh, okay.
All right,
cool.
Like, that's what I'm saying.
Okay. Gotcha. Well, I was going to say, I didn't realize it was set in Britain specifically.
Well, when you think about it, the cultures that have castles and kings and queens and all that kind of stuff and princesses, that, we don't have that here. So it makes more sense that it would take place in Britain than it would updating it and putting it here.
Well, except Britain never had castles like that.
I'm saying actors.
Did anywhere on Earth ever have castles like that? I don't think anywhere has a castle like that except
for Disney
World.
No, there's some places in the old Holy Roman Empire which have castles like that. Sorry, I studied history.
Oh, okay, all right, well. Gotcha. So did I. I'm just thinking, you know, okay, so you're right. There are Bavarian castles and stuff that are more along those lines, but yeah. Whatever. Okay, so anyway, that is not what we wanted to discuss at all today, but it was good kind of getting our nerd moments out of the way and getting to relate. Haven't been able to see Rachel for a couple of weeks, so it was good to kind of talk with her as well. But last week at the end of the podcast, we were talking about David's topic, which was kind of dealing with R-rated content. How should Christians engage R-rated content? Not should we, but how should we go about engaging with it? And towards the end, and this is why I wish Scott was here, at the end of the podcast, he kind of said there are stories in the Bible, and you can go back and listen to that podcast because I don't know if I'll communicate this completely correct, but he said, you know, there are even certain stories in the Bible that he would keep away from children and from adults for a certain period of time. Like, you shouldn't read this at this point in time because you might not be ready for that or might not be mature enough for that. And I was like, wow, that's a really interesting thought, because you know we hear, you know, read your Bible every day, the Bible's for everyone, the Bible's God's word. And so this thought of people not being mature enough for reading God's word at particular points in time in their life, he's not saying keep it from them forever, but protecting our children and keeping certain people who aren't mature enough in their faith from certain aspects of scripture was kind of a foreign concept to me, which is kind of the question that we're going to be dealing with today, specifically talking about children and then kind of moving into maybe adulthood. But the question I have is, can we properly share the gospel with our children or the next generation of believers if we sanitize the many of the go-to Bible stories we share with them? Like, you know, telling the story of Noah's Ark, but avoiding the fact that it's a story also of mass genocide, and not to mention all the animals that are killed, all, you know, all the humans that are killed as well, or the story of David and Goliath, where you've got David killing Goliath, chopping off his head, the Israelite army then killing everybody that's a Philistine as they run away. So, I mean, you've got things like that, and Achan, and you've got the story of Samson, and we avoid the issue of sex in that story, and then these stories of war and violence and famine and all these things that are going on in scripture that we kind of sanitize for our kids. Does this practice of sanitizing scripture or protecting people from certain aspects of scripture for a certain amount of time, does this practice get in the way of gospel faithfulness and the growth in our children? Does this go bad on them when they leave the nest or enter into the real world of adulthood? So that's kind of the question we're going to be tackling today. And Rachel, someone's at your door. So I think it's, is it Rachel?
Yeah,
someone, is that someone at Rachel's door?
That's not me.
All right. It's always Rachel's door.
I'm going to go answer it, guys.
All right. Rachel's going to go answer her door. And David is going to be the first person to kind of address this question. What do you think?
Well, I guess I have two immediate thoughts. The first one is I distinctly remember a conversation I had. Am I cutting out? I don't hear any sound coming in from anybody.
I can hear you.
Okay, good. As long as you can hear me.
Yeah, we can hear you.
We're having a conversation about Isaiah. And I was making a point, and I feel like sometimes when I say this, the point I'm driving at is lost. And so I don't say this as often anymore. I've said it to you before. But she said, God is love, and I said, God is calamity. And she was like, what? And I said, the same way God is love, God is also calamity. Because the idea you're referring to, which is love, has incorporated in that calamity. The great destroyer, the person who made the typhoon, is God. When he sets up Lucifer to be opponent and then Lucifer falls, it's not that Lucifer can't be an opponent. Fallen. And that thing which God made is now acting wrong. It doesn't mean that God didn't make something to have us strive against to grow, even sense challenges which aren't evil for us to strive with and grow. And I feel like a lot of the strife, when you leave it out of scripture, you end up with this somewhat idyllic view of how God's provisions look like and how long and dark human history actually has been. And then the question from there is that good or bad to have that kind of idyllic view? And that's something I'm more unsure about. I know I didn't know what sex was, but I knew that Samson was doing stuff with Delilah before they were married, even though I had no idea what that was. I can't remember a time where I didn't know that something had happened. I remember my favorite stories was it Enosh who stabs the sword into the guy and it goes into his fat and the fat swallows?
Ehud.
Ehud was awesome. Like, he was my
favorite
hero.
Favorite story growing up, because I'm left-handed.
I mean, I thought he was awesome. And I remember hearing that at some point, it must have been before the age of 9. It's one of my earlier scripture memories. It was before 9 because when I was in Indonesia. I guess it's a hypothetical I've never had to engage with before. My instinct would be no.
Let's stop you there. Let's let Rachel comment.
Yeah.
We'll go on from there. So Rachel, your thoughts on that? Sanitizing scripture for our kids.
Yeah.
Is this a healthy practice?
Well, it's interesting because I don't really have like a good background to really go off of. Just because, I mean, I didn't grow up in the church, you know. So that's the first problem. I would be encountering is that I didn't go to Sunday school and I've never, heard a Bible story really as a kid. so I don't really have that background, but I mean, my gut instinct is that like, there's a reason Sunday school has been historically done that way for years and years. And that tends to be my gut instinct a lot of times with these kinds of questions is like, well, there's a reason that certain things are done the way they're done. And not to say that we shouldn't use our brains and not to say that, you know, everything that people that come before us do are completely good things. But my gut instinct, I mean, just based off of the small things that I learned about God, just from like friends, you know, or like occasionally someone would take me with them to church and I'd go to Sunday school, is that I think it's always necessary to sanitize certain parts of scripture for kids in some ways, but the way that it has been historically done, I think, hasn't been fantastic. So I think we need to talk more so about how to go about doing it in a way that is still gospel-centered and not moralistic. Because that's the problem. I have more so a problem with the fact that it's not gospel-centered than the fact that it happens. Because I think that it's gonna happen. I mean, I'm not gonna tell a 5-year-old about the full story of Noah. I'm just not. So that's kind of where I'm coming from.
Gotcha. Okay. I grew up in going to Sunday school. I remember this really watered down lemonade and cookies, and I remembered if I made a deal with God, I could have lemonade and cookies for the rest of my life. And so at least that's what I associated, salvation call for. It's like, oh, you know, maybe I'll get more cookies. But, you know, I remember the flannel graph. Since you didn't grow up in children's church. Let me explain what the flannel graph was. It was this.
I know
graph
what it meant. I know what it is from going to Bible college. Many people.
All right. Good. Okay. So you know, right? They would trot out, you know, the Jesus and, you know, the Jesus flannel graph character, and then his disciples, and then they would trot out the Pharisees characters who look just like the disciples, but they'd be facing the other way and angry, which was always kind of strange. But anyway, and they were always like mysteriously Caucasian. I was like, man, this is like Lawrence of Arabia, I swear. So, I mean, even as a kid, like, I knew Jesus wasn't supposed to be white, but I was like, whatever. So I got all these Bible stories and, you know, Noah's Ark and all that kind of stuff. And to me, the fun stuff was like not listening once the teacher was going on about the story, because I always had like my children's Bible, which was a full Bible, right? Like it had like all this stuff, just had stuff in the margins, you know, for kids, right? And so my teacher would be like, all right, pull your Bibles out. And then they'd read so far and they'd stop like right before things like get crazy. And then I keep reading and be like, man, this is like really crazy. This is like really, oh my gosh, everybody's dead. And, you know, and I still do this in church to this day. Like my pastor will be reading something and he'll be making a point about something and I'll be reading something else. And I'll be like, man, he's really missing a lot of stuff by only talking about that like one thing there. He would really stand to really kind of open up some crazy doors here if he would talk about this stuff that I'm reading right here. And so for me, it was, I always got this sanitized version of these Bible stories. You know, Noah's Ark, it's about a floating zoo. Okay, but, you know, what about the mass genocide that God commits? Or, you know, the story of, you know, Joshua and the Great Wall, and oh, it's cool, they march around the city and then they blow the trumpets and the wall falls. That's great. But then Joshua goes in and kills everybody. Joshua and his army goes in and kills everybody. Those kinds of things were always left out. And I don't know if that's necessarily, as an adult now looking back on that, I don't know if that's necessarily beneficial, because when I like bring my daughter down to the city, she has all these like major questions about things that she sees. Like the world is just kind of real around her and she's never experienced this because she lives in what I would consider the sanitized, you know, like if I could take where people live, she lives in, you know, country kind of suburbia, you know, as suburban as you can get, like away from any kind of like reality, so to speak, you know, where people go to, you know, not that anything's wrong with, you know, suburbia, but she lives in an area where she doesn't see a lot of the things that I see. So that is what I would consider kind of like the sanitized Bible stories that we get. And then she comes down to the city and she's with me and she's got all this stuff kind of like bombarding her. And she's like, whoa, what is going on here? What is going on in the real world here? And she's got all these questions. And I almost feel like when you have a sanitized version of the scriptures, it is leaving our children wholly unprepared for dealing with God as he presents himself, and then the world as it really is once they get out into it, once they grow up and they're out of house.
And
so that
to add to that, I think it adds another prong. And Rachel, I'd really like to get your perspective on this, since you at least somewhat devil's advocated for the traditional view. One of the biggest objections of theodicy, which I think people are oftentimes wholly unprepared for because they have no concept of theodicy in relation to God in Bible
define
school.
Theodicy
is the problem of pain, as C.S. Lewis put it. The question of either two things: A, how can a loving God allow evil? And B, how can a loving God do at times what appears to a certain perspectives to be evil, such as genocide, such as wiping out all of Sodom, such as the Philistines? And when you leave out where God says, kill them all, kill everything, leave no one alive, not having that, I wouldn't go so far necessarily to say you need to have that at an early age, but I think you need to have that at some point. And then to my mind, the question would be, when can you cognate that? That's my perspective. But Rachel, how do you engage with that if you're sanitizing?
I guess because my issue is that you're talking from like a theology perspective, and my primary, where I come from, is more of like a child psychology standpoint.
It's more practical. It's apostasy is my concern. So that's not theology, that's practice.
Sure, but I guess what I'm saying is like you're talking about it through a primarily theological lens. Like you're looking at these stories and saying, like, what about God's truth are we not communicating, right? And I'm looking at it from what happens if we do communicate these truths to five-year-olds? Like, what does that do? You get, like, where I'm
yeah,
from?
What, I mean, that does the question, what does it do? Because you have R-rated stories going back told to children as far as fairy tales have existed.
Right, that's true. I mean, but that's the problem, is that you get these sanitized versions of fairy tales even. I mean, how often do we tell children, like, Grimm's fairy tales? You know, like,
we don't, and I have in Grimm's our culture, fairy tales. I've been reading Grimm's fairy tales. I'm like, this is for kids, it was written for kids.
Well, let's find a middle ground. What about C.S. Lewis? The Last Battle is certainly grim. Did we lose me, or did we lose Rachel?
There's a way to do
no,
it.
No, Rachel's here.
Okay. Yeah, then that makes sense.
I'm here.
I guess...
think there's a way to
go on,
do
Rachel.
It, but I think... I think that, okay, there's a way to do it. Like, there's a way to tell Bible stories almost to their fullest. I mean, I think in some respects, like, a sex scene, you're just kind of going to have to... I mean, you don't want to turn Sunday school into sex ed. So, you know, there are issues there. But I think, yes, with a lot of the Bible stories that bring in a lot of pain and suffering, like, I think there is a way to communicate that. But we have to do it carefully, because the five-year-old mind isn't as developed as the 22-year-old mind. And so the problem is that psychologically, kids naturally have a tendency to simplify things, like they've only been alive on this earth for a certain number of years, you know, and so the way that we take things, and if we try to explain them to their full theological capacity, you know, and we give these full stories of, you know, destruction and what have you, it's so much for a small brain to comprehend that they have to simplify it, and they have to, like, take that complex story and almost like parse it into categories, like, okay, so categorically, is God good or is God bad? Like, there's no room in a young child's brain for that multicolorful, like, you know, there's this about God and there's also this about God. So,
well,
that's the issue that I have.
Can I ask a question? Cal, this might ring somewhat true with you, which would say, if we say that children haven't been introduced to these concepts, they'll simplify these concepts, not ready for the concepts, that's understandable. I don't know how much I agree with that, but that's understandable. But then my question would be, what about either a child who's grown up in the inner city ghettos and has seen violence way more than I have before I've even seen it, and I'm 22, or a child who's grown up in a third world country where there's those high levels of violence, or honestly, prostitution. Where does it change? Are we equipping ourselves to engage with these children, or are we just equipping ourselves to engage with the upper class?
Well, I mean, part of that is contextualization, right? I mean,
yeah,
it's going to look different. It's going to look different, period. If I'm sharing the gospel with, you know, a child in an impoverished country who has seen lots of, you know, death, and maybe, you know, there's war going on and is not shielded from that, then obviously, like, we can draw on parallels, like, this happened to these people just like you've seen, you know.
Well, then the
but then
question,
when it comes to
I have a question with that then, where if it's the context that makes it appropriate to tell these people, that's obviously true, but then what we're doing is we're, by the stories we tell our children, creating their context. I'm not saying dive directly into Samson, but if we say children can't handle these concepts, they're in the upper class, they don't see this violence, we need to create a context which is safe for them. We're really creating a context where they're not going to be able to empathize with the third world. Something I experienced coming back here is that there's no context that people are literally being raped to death in some countries. And there's no emotional understanding of that. And it's so alien to me. And I remember understanding that at very early.
I do find it interesting that some of our most beloved fairy tales, including Disney movies, Little Red Riding Hood, Hansel and Gretel. I mean, those aren't Disney movies, but just stories we know, the fairy tales, right? They're fairly violent, but because of our familiarity with those stories, we kind of just gloss over that, right? When we're telling our kids this, and then the kids push the witch into the stove, and they burned this witch alive? Hold on a second. And then, you know, the huntsman showed up and chopped the big bad wolf into little bitty pieces, and, you know, and the wolf ate grandma, and I mean, there's like pretty violent stuff. And we overlook those elements when we're telling it to our kids, but why would we tell our kids imaginary stories from culture and not true stories from the Old Testament and some in the New? Like in the New Testament, God, the Holy Spirit, like requires the life of, I want to say, Ananias and Sapphira, and they drop dead. And so we've got these things that happen.
I think Rachel's point about what we're doing to them is great. My real concern is what I'm thinking about, I had not thought of this before, is what are we doing to them? Them meaning children who are sheltered.
Mm-hmm. I think we are setting them up, and I see this a lot in Christian college, and I'm just deciding right now, I know Rachel's got to go here in a few minutes, we're going to wind this down, but I feel like we're just getting this started, and I do want Scott's input on this, so this is going to be part one of two.
Awesome.
This is the beginning of this conversation, right? Okay, so we're just going to do the second part of this next week, and we'll wind this down with in just a few moments here, because Rachel, I know you got to go, but when a lot of these kids grow up, thankfully I always kind of had the mindset where I was that kid at, you know, raising my hand and asking questions, you know, like, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? And what about evolution? And what about, you know, I was that kid, right? I was a Sunday school teacher's nightmare. I think a lot of times when these students, you know, go through, you know, Sunday school, children's church, and then middle school ministry and high school ministry, and they're kind of incrementally told a little bit more detail, like a little bit more is let out. But still, you end up with adults, and I was talking to my girlfriend about this a couple of days ago. She asked me, what are you talking about, you know, this Tuesday night, and I shared with her our topic. And she said, even as an adult, some of the stuff I brought up in some of these stories, like Noah's Ark and David and Goliath, those details were never given, even as an adult for her. And so I think it leads to people who find out about these details later on in life and then are disillusioned because they never were told all this. And so it feels like they were kind of lied to. Or you have people that feel like they're lied to, or they're set up to never be able to deal with it. So even as adults, they're never given that kind of information from the stories, and God knows they're probably not going to read it for themselves. And if they do, they end up being that first group of people that I told you about. They feel like they're lied to. And as a parent, for me, I find like we're doing a disservice by giving children bits and pieces, because if my child comes to me, we talk about the Bible being the truth of God, you know, the truth of God's word, right? And I'm going to wind down with this, and we'll open this up again next week. But I want to think about this. We talk about the Bible being the truth of God's word. And then when my daughter comes to me, if she tells me a part of the truth, like I'm like, what happened? And she tells me kind of part of something. And then I find out later on that she didn't give me the whole truth. I always tell her a half truth is a lie. Okay? It's not the whole truth. You didn't tell me the whole truth when you knew more and you could have told me more. Okay. Now, bear in mind, I'm an adult. I, you know, whatever. She's scared and she doesn't want to tell the truth. But if that is true, then when we are giving children the Bible as kind of a half truth, we're only giving you half of the truth because we only feel like you can deal with half of this, even though you have the same sin nature that I do, because of your psychology and your makeup and all that stuff, and you haven't been exposed to, you know, people being raped and pillaged all day long. We're going to give you a half truth. I feel like we are, in a way, lying to our children. And I don't want any comments on that. I want us to kind of think on that, because maybe I'll change my mind on that in this next week. But I wanna land the plane there because I know Rachel has to go.
Right. I've got some food for thought. So.
Okay. Yeah. So anyway, that's what we're gonna close this conversation. Yeah. I've got some more food for thought, but I just want to wind things down for this week. But this is part one of two, so this conversation is not over. We do invite your feedback. Email us at jacobsessions3228@gmail.com. Follow us on Twitter at @jacob_sessions. And you can go to find us on Facebook, facebook.com/thejacobsessions. So thanks so much for tuning in. Thanks so much for being a part of this conversation or the first part of this conversation. And hopefully next week we will have Scott back and he can kind of help us with a perspective that maybe we haven't considered yet. And we can go a little bit deeper with some of the stuff that we've already brought up.
And I mean, at least certainly some hands-on experience.
Yes. Well, I have hands-on experience. I have a daughter. So, but anyway.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember, well, I was thinking like with congregations. Doesn't really.
True story. Yeah. And I also worked in youth ministry for 7 years. So, yeah, I've got a little bit of experience, but whatever. Scott's got all the cool experience because he was a pastor. But...
I don't know. I feel like that counts for something.
Right. Yeah, it does. It does. And we love you, Scott. And hopefully everything's okay with your family. We're praying for you. And everybody, thank you so much for tuning in. And we will see you next week. The kind of brilliant lights is shining down.